I want to take as my text this morning, verse 1 of Psalm 122. And I want to speak to you on the subject, joy at the prospect of public worship. Joy at the prospect of public worship. Verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David was not a stranger to being barred or banned from the house of the Lord. As a fugitive from Saul for a number of years, he could not attend the public means of grace. And so he knew what it was not to go to the house of the Lord with the multitude that kept holy day. But in this psalm, he expresses his gladness at the thought and prospect of worshipping the Lord together with other believers. You will see in this verse that it presents a picture of believers inviting and encouraging another believer, namely David, to attend and to go to the temple, the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, with them to publicly worship the Lord. They said unto me. You'll notice the word they is in plural, so there was more than one. There was a group of individuals. It would appear from the context that they were believers themselves. And they were saying to David, they said unto me, let us, there's the plural again, let us go into the house of the Lord. Maybe we should just pause for a moment there and collect our thoughts and see what even this would speak to us and teach us and challenge us about. I wonder, dear child of God, do you invite? Do you encourage? Do you ask others to come with you and join you in the house of God to worship the Lord? That's what's taking place here. And it's a lesson, a very simple lesson to us all, that as God's people, we should invite and encourage others to come to the Lord's house, the assembly of the saints, that they might worship and praise the Lord together. David's response to this invitation is also set forth within the verse. For the opening phrase says, I was glad when they said unto me. Sometimes we worry and we fear, if I ask so-and-so to come to God's house with me or to meet me there or to join with me, what response will I would get? Well, maybe get the silent treatment. We'll maybe just get a blunt refusal. We'll maybe get some negative response. But look at David. David was glad. It's a spiritual response. It's a heart response. There was gladness within him. And perhaps there's some believer, and they have been out of fellowship for some time, or circumstances have not allowed them to get to the house of the Lord. We're in a situation at the minute where none of you folk have been to God's house for 3 months, and you never know that the response could just be as David's was. I was glad. There's a joyfulness, a happiness, and what is it at? That gladness is coming from the prospect, the anticipation that he would go with his brethren and with his sisters, not just to the house of the Lord, but actually into the house of the Lord, and they would engage in public worship. Let me ask you the question, does the prospect of public worship with the saints of the Lord, does it give you joy? Does it make you glad? Is there that rejoicing in your heart? For 14 weeks now, we have been shut out of God's house due to the medical advice concerning the COVID-19 pandemic. I want to say that while we rejoice and we're glad in the sense that we have been able to broadcast every week from Bethany via the internet, we've been able to record the broadcasts and post them out in DVD and CD forms to those who don't have internet access. We've been able to hold in recent weeks drive-in services. Yet I want to say that while they have been a substitute during this time, they should not be viewed and never be viewed as a long-term alternative to the public worship of the saints joining together to worship the Lord. And while I would want to make it clear that if there are those in their homes and they are ill, or they are aged, they feel vulnerable, there is no pressure being placed on anyone to immediately return to public worship. But I would say to those who are young and healthy, I want to give you the invitation as the minister of this church. I want to give you the invitation that is recorded in this psalm and in this verse. When we are able to put in place the measures that need to ensure the safety of all in attending, those who desire to attend, then I would say, let us go into the house of the Lord. Give you the invitation to come and worship the Lord together as the Lord has ordained. And I ask you the question, does that prospect make you glad? Does it gladden and rejoice your heart at the thought and prospect of worshiping the Lord in His house? That's the theme for this morning. I believe I want to set before you three short points as to why the prospect of public worship should gladden the heart of every child of God. First of all, consider the participation in worship. Psalm 122 sets forth the fact that the people of God are not just attending the house of the Lord, but they are participating together in the worship of the Lord. And my friends, that's key to understanding why God has ordained public worship as not only a means of grace for the believer, but as a means of glorifying the Lord. There's a participating together. And I say it with respect and understanding of the times and the situation we have found ourselves in. But it's not something that can be done in the way the Lord intended when we gather around a laptop or a computer screen or a phone or a tablet. Now this psalm sets forth that corporate participation, where the people of God are participating together. Look at verse 2. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. There's a gathering together within the house of the Lord. Then you will see in verse 4 whether the tribes go up. And again, you'll note the tribes, they're going up together to the house of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. They've gone up together with the purpose of collectively, together, giving thanks unto the Lord. That speaks of praise. And we praise the Lord together when we sing. We praise the Lord together when the minister leads in prayer. And together we engage in prayer within the house of the Lord. And then you'll see in verse 7, there's a call. Sorry, verse 6, there's a call for corporate prayer. Pray. Praying in the house of the Lord for the peace of Jerusalem. A coming together in prayer. And these things, the Lord has intended that His church, the redeemed body of God's people, engage in these things together as a means of public worship. Let me show you that in Scripture. Turn back. Now we're going to turn just to a few verses here. Look at Psalm 107 when we note the matter of praise, verse 31 and 32. Oh, that men, there's a desire here in the psalmist's heart. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. There's the desire that men would praise the Lord. There's the substance of what our praise, the essence of our praise. We should praise Him for His wonderful works toward us. Look at verse 32. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. And so there's this expression that in giving thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to us, that we're to do it together and we're to do it in the congregation, assembled together. That's why the Lord has called His saints together, that publicly praise might be given unto Him. If you turn over to Psalm 149, you'll see the same principle laid down in relation to praise in this psalm. Psalm 149 in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the saints. Just look over to Psalm 150 verse 1. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary. And do you see that the normal way that public worship is to be conducted and carried out is a coming together of the saints of God to participate, to praise together with the elders in the assembly of the saints, together worshipping the Lord. If you consider the matter of prayer, just turn over to Matthew chapter 21 and you see the Lord's great statement about His house and about it being a house of prayer. But it's not just a house of private prayer. It's not just a case of one slipping in and uttering a few words from their lips and slipping out. No, it's a place of public prayer. Matthew 21 verse 13. The Lord's quoting from the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah 56 and verse 7. And He says in Matthew 21 and verse 13. And He said unto them, it is written. Where is it written? It's written in Isaiah 56 and verse 7. My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And if you turn back to where the Lord was quoting from, Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, you will see that it refers to the house being a house of prayer for all nations. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, that's the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, and make them joyful. There's the idea of being glad. Being glad in the house of prayer. Does prayer glad in your heart? Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord does not intend us to pray alone in His house. It's a house or public prayer for those of all nations. A coming together. a participating in prayer with our brethren and with our sisters. That's the purpose. That's one of the means that God has ordained for His house, that it will be a house of prayer for all people, are coming together. When we consider the Lord's table, and the Lord's table is an act of worship, a remembering of the Lord's death. There's an interesting little verse in 1 Corinthians 11 and 33. This is the chapter about the Lord's Supper, and it tells us there, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat." That's not coming together for a picnic. It's not coming together for a church barbecue. It's coming together to eat the bread and to partake of the cup and to remember the Lord's death in His own appointed way. It says, "Tarry one for another." But the point I'm making is, you're to come together to do it. And you're to come together in the church and under the authority of the church to do it. This shutdown, I was asked the question by a number of Christians what I thought about churches observing the Lord's Supper online and then at home. And while not wanting to be dogmatic, I simply responded that from the nature of the sacrament and the institution on the night in which the Lord was betrayed, and from this little verse, it shows us that it's a public ordinance. And it's done when the saints come together and they actually participate together in the taking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Do you remember too, and we're thinking, and I'm trying to show you that in all of these items of public worship, whether it's praise or prayer, the Lord's Supper, we are to participate together. That's the spirit of public worship. Do you know that in the Old Testament, when the Israelite brought their sacrifice to the temple, they had to bring their sacrifice to the temple or to the tabernacle in the days of Moses. The priest made the sacrifice, but the worshipper had to place his hand upon the head of the sacrifice. There was a participation in it. And that is why the Lord has ordained that the church gathers publicly. It's not just so you can attend and show your face and have a little doze while the minister is praying or preaching. It's that you might publicly participate with the saints of the Lord to the praise and the glory and the honor of the Lord. And I say that while we thank God we've been able to have a ministry during shutdown, it can never be a proper substitute for the saints gathering together. And what a thought it is. And I say this sincerely today. It should gladden your heart. It should cause you to rejoice that you would be able to publicly participate with the Church of Christ and the redeemed of the Lord, to give thanks unto God, to listen to His Word, to partake in prayer, to observe the sacraments when they return. And I say that it should gladden our hearts to participate, not just attend. See, the Lord condemned that spirit or that thinking that simply attending to a ritual was worship. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees came to Him, and He said of the Pharisees, "These people draw nigh to Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me." They attended the temple. They went through the rituals, but that's all they did. They didn't truly participate in the worship of the Lord. Oh, that God would give us that gladness and that joy at the thought of sinners saved by grace, participating in the public worship of the Lord as a testimony to the world that I've been redeemed and a foretaste of heaven. Because while I will not turn to the passage, Revelation 7 verse 9 and 10 shows us one of the things the saints will do in heaven. One of the things is to participate together publicly, together in heaven around the throne, to worship and praise and glorify the Lamb. And public worship on earth is a foretaste of the worship we will engage in and participate in heaven. Glorify the Lamb, loved us, gave himself for us. That should gladden your heart at that prospect. But there's a second reason why the prospect of public worship should gladden our heart. Not only the participation in worship, but the presence of the Lord in worship. You see, the Lord has ordained and the Lord has promised to give a special manifestation of his presence when his people, the people of God, gather for public worship that is not and will not be known privately. In the days of his flesh, the Lord Jesus, speaking about the authority of the church in Matthew 18 and verse 20, and the verses that preceded and followed it, speaking about the authority of the church on earth, and he uttered those words that are often quoted in the prayer meeting and prayed for over our services, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said while preaching on this verse. He said the Lord was speaking about the smallest public gathering. If you have less than two, it's a private gathering. But where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord, isn't that completely different to the thinking of society and Christians today? They're looking for the big crowd, and it's all about numbers. And while we want as many as possible, and it gladdens our hearts when the large numbers come to worship the Lord, yet it must never be about numbers. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, under the authority of the church. And it's important to remember in Matthew 18, he's speaking about the authority and the discipline and the oversight of the church. And he said, where just two or three are gathered in that context, there am I in the midst of them. There is a special presence from the promise of the Lord that he will meet with us when we meet publicly and participate publicly in the worship of the Lord. Now, this fact was demonstrated a number of key times in the Old Testament. And I want you to follow them with me this morning. Turn back to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40 records for us and sets forth the time. The Lord had already given Moses the instruction to build the temple, and Bezalel and Aholiab, they were commissioned to oversee the manufacturing of and the making of the tabernacle and the furniture within it for worship. But in Exodus 39 and Exodus 40, you have the setting up, the construction of the tabernacle for the public worship of the Lord. And if you look at verse 1, there's three verses here. We'll take a look at verse 1 and 2. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day, the first month, thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. So there's the setting up, the construction of the tabernacle, the place of public worship for Israel throughout the Old Testament age. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. It came to pass in the first month, in the second year of the day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. It was raised up. Now here's the important verse in verse 34, really from verse 34 to the end of the chapter. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud in the Old Testament was the symbol, the visible symbol of the Shekinah glory of the Lord. It marked the visible presence of the Lord. And when the tabernacle, the public place of worship, was raised up, the Lord set His seal upon it by sending the visible presence and the visible token of His presence to overshadow the tabernacle and dwell above the cherubims of the mercy seat, thus testifying to Israel, there's a special manifestation of my presence in the public place of worship. That was in the days of Moses. Now you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. You see, the tabernacle was not a permanent structure. It was referred to as the tent. And it stood in Shiloh until the days that Shiloh was destroyed after the time of Eli and the Philistines destroyed it. But then in the days of David, plans were laid for a permanent temple to be built in Jerusalem. And the Lord told David, you're the man of war, you will not build the temple, but Solomon your son will build the temple. He's the man of peace. And the temple was to be constructed in the days of Solomon. And in chapter 5 you have the work. Look at verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. So the temple was constructed, and then he dedicated that temple unto the Lord. Look at the second part of verse 13 and 14. It says that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. It's the same cloud. It's the visible token of God's presence among His people. And it filled the house so much when Solomon built it and raised it up and dedicated it for the public worship of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. The Lord was saying, my glory, my presence has filled the house. House that is raised up for the public worship of me, the Lord, by the saints of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he set his seal upon the public worship there again. If you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 48, the last section of Ezekiel deals with the rebuilding of the temple. There's much debate and discussion as to when, what that temple refers to, when it will be fulfilled. But let me just point you to the final verse of the book of Ezekiel. After the temple was destroyed in the days of Jeremiah, and whether this temple was a picture of what the Lord intended the new temple to be, or whether, as some believe, that it will be the millennial temple, I'll not get into that, and I'll not fall out with you over that this morning. But let me point out that once the temple, Ezekiel's temple, was rebuilt, the presence of the Lord was there too. And it tells us in verse 35, right at the end, and the name of the city of Jerusalem, from that day shall be, the Lord is there. The Lord is there is the Hebrew name, Jehovah Shema. And the reason why the city is called the Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there, is because that's where the Lord's temple is, and that's where His presence resides. And my friend, the church of Jesus Christ in this New Testament age is the spiritual temple, built together of lively, living stones, believers who have been born again. And when we gather publicly, oh, it might have been like the Covenanters in the 1600s in a field, because they were permanently put out of their churches, but yet they gathered in the fields for public worship. They observed the Lord's table. They had the preaching of the word under the discipline and authority of the church of Christ. or whether it's today in our various buildings dotted throughout our land. The Lord has set His divine seal and approval and blessing upon public worship, that He is there in a special manifestation and way, that He will not be known as you seek to meet with Him privately. Can I remind you also that the temple and the tabernacle, their ordinances presented the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was the sacrifice of the priest, the brazen altar. And then there was the supplication of the priest within the most holy place when he sprinkled the mercy seat in the ark with blood. He prayed for Israel. And it's a picture of the sacrifice of Christ, our great high priest, and a picture of His intercession and supplication for us, having entered into the most holy of all, heaven itself, by His own blood. And whenever the saints gather together publicly to worship Him, and the work of Christ is faithfully presented and proclaimed, He is there in the midst. Are you aware of it? Have you been aware of it in the past as you've gathered with the saints of the Lord? Are you conscious of it? My friends, that's why we have always said the Lord is not in the house of apostasy. Where His work is denied, where His atoning sacrificial work is denied and questioned, and it's simply a religion of good works, the Lord is not there. But His presence, the cloud of His glory, resides over the place where His people gather together, and the work of Christ is presented central and focal. Now that ought to gladden your heart. You should be glad when they say unto you, let us go up unto the house of the Lord, for the Lord is there. And there the work of Christ will be presented. That should gladden your heart, for in His presence there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let me come finally this morning to give a third reason why the prospect of public worship should gladden your heart. There's the participation in worship. There's the presence in worship. But then there is the power within public worship. When God is praised, when prayer is offered, when Christ is presented publicly, there is a power present. There's a power present to edify and instruct and encourage the people of the Lord. Not take time to turn to it this morning, but in Ephesians chapter 4, you read how that when the Lord ascended, He gave gifts unto men within His church. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ. And when the pastor or the teacher, the minister, ministers the Word of God publicly, there's the power of the Lord present to edify the body of Christ. But the power of the Lord is also present to heal the sinner and to save the souls of men. This is set forth in another psalm, and I just want to emphasize this as we close. Yes, there's a power present to edify and instruct the body of Christ, but there's a power present that is able to save the lost. Just turn to Psalm 87 as we come to a close this morning. Psalm 87 is another psalm centered upon the public worship of the Lord. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 87. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. The gates of Zion is a reference to the house of the Lord. When Zion is mentioned, particularly in the Psalms, it's a reference to the public place of worship, the holy hill of Zion. The tribes went up and they gathered in the temple, in the house of the Lord, there in Jerusalem, and it was known as Zion. The gates of Zion is a reference to the gates of the house of the Lord. And you'll notice that the Lord loves them. The Lord loves the public place of worship. Do you love it? Do you love it as the Lord loves it? And do you say that the Lord says He loves it more? The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more. He loves the public place of worship and what takes place there more than something else, more than the dwellings of Jacob. The dwellings of Jacob refers to the homes of the people of God, where the sons of Jacob lived and dwelt. It's their own homes. And there are two places in view here, and there are two aspects in view. The two places are the house of the Lord and the homes of God's people. The two aspects are the public worship of the Lord and the private worship of the Lord. And the Lord's saying He loves the public place of worship more than the dwellings of Jacob. Oh, listen, He loves private worship too. And we should engage in it. But we need to keep in focus and in our minds that He loves the public place of worship more. Because it is a public testimony on earth as to those who love Him and worship Him and give time to publicly praise Him and honour Him and obey His word as He has called us to do. But in this psalm of public worship, I want you to notice verse 5 and 6, for it tells us hand of Zion. It shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest Himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when He writeth up the people. It's referring to the roll that it will be called up yonder. The Lord is the roll of the names of all His people. And when He writeth up the roll, when He writeth up the names of His people, that this man was born there. It's not talking about the physical birth. There wasn't a maternity ward attached to the temple in Zion. No, He's talking about the spiritual birth. And He's noting that this man and that woman was born in her, in Zion, in the public place of worship. The Lord can see it anywhere. I was saved and converted in my own bedroom. The Lord can save anywhere. A very good friend, I remember him testifying that he was saved as he walked home one night from a night out. And he gave his heart to the Lord as he walked home. But God also uses the public worship and the presentation of Christ publicly to convict men and women of their sin. We invite those that are not converted to public worship. When the Lord was on this earth, He found the man with the devil in the synagogue, and He put the devil out of him and He converted him. When the publican went into the temple to pray, he wasn't saved, but he went into the temple to pray and he smote his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he left the temple justified. And oh, we encourage and we invite and we want the unconverted to be in the house of the Lord, because there is it is used of the Lord as a means of conviction and as a means of conversion. The Lord will note when He writeth up the people, that man attended the public place of worship. And there he was converted. And it should gladden our hearts to know that the Lord uses public worship to the conversion of souls. I remember the first Sunday, I finished with this illustration. And I know the gentleman concerned would not mind me telling of it. But when I ministered in the town of Stranraer, I was there for 7 years, from 2002 to 2009. The first number of years were particularly difficult. We were meeting in a community center. Numbers were small. But then we got the opportunity and the help to buy a building. And it was an old Church of Scotland building sitting in Bridge Street in Stranraer. The building was purchased, and for a number of weeks we had to work at it. There was a lot of work needed done, and we were doing the work ourselves to cut down the costs. We were always working on a shoestring. And the first Sunday came to open it. In fact, we opened it on a Friday night. The building was publicly opened on the Friday night. And at our first services on the Sunday morning, I preached from a text in the book of Genesis. And it was that text where Isaac digging the wells. He spoke about now the Lord had made room for them. There was a place for them. They'd been chased, persecuted from the other wells. And then they dug the wells and the Lord gave them a place. And it was really a message aimed at God's people. The Lord had given us a place in that town, a place of our own for the public witness and worship of the Lord. And going out that first Sunday morning, a man who had been attending for a while, he shook my hand on the way out. And he called me by my first name. And he said, something happened in that meeting today. And I knew. I asked him, I called him by his name. I said, did you get saved? And he said, I have. Trusted the Lord. Man is still going on with the Lord today. He actually moved to Northern Ireland, and he attends one of our churches here in Northern Ireland now. The first meeting, the first Sunday service in that church, the Lord set his seal upon the public worship with the conversion of a soul. And just a couple of months later, I pointed his wife to the Lord in the same church building on a weeknight. I met her in the church building. She was concerned about her soul, and I pointed her to the Lord. The Lord uses the public means of grace for the conviction of sinners and their conversion. And oh, that will take place as we return to Bethany. May sinners be converted, the Lord's name glorified. I've gone a little over my time this morning. I'm not going to apologize for it, but I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts and we'll be glad at the prospect of publicly participating with the saints of the Lord, our brothers and sisters, Christ, in the worship of the Lord in the days to come.